Morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter, really chapter 7, into chapter 6 and into chapter 7. Have you ever watched movies and looked for historical inaccuracies? Like, there are some people that can do a deep dive and like saying, no, that's not the kind of sword they used there. Those swords were 72 inches and they only used 54-inch swords. I totally just made that up. I have no idea what the case would be, but there are some people that can tell exactly little details. And right now I'm looking and I'm like, wow, we got another baby. Awesome, because Rochelle's holding a baby. But that does not belong there. No, there are some things that just don't belong. No, I would love to have never mind. I'm getting sidetracked. Anyway, there are some things that just don't belong. There are some things that can't fit there, whether it be historically, it cannot fit there. Whether it be for whatever reason, like if somebody draws a picture of the sun and puts an ice cream cone in the middle of it, we know that does not go there. You know, maybe you've seen some of those things where it's like you cannot sneeze with your eyes open. If your people's eyes are open and they're sneezing, it's a fake. You can't touch your elbow to your nose, those kind of things. Nobody tried it? Man. That there are some things that it just does not work. It can't fit together. And so today, our internet's down once again, so this is, I don't know, I won't name the company, but we're having issues. But like I started to title the sermon, Not Your Place, because really that's how we can look at it, as this not your place to do some things. As a Christian, if this is in your life, it's out of place. It's not only historically inaccurate, because now that you've come to Christ, that's a pre-Christ kind of thing. Or it cannot fit because the love of Christ would melt the hatred, or because for whatever reason, it does not belong. I also started to name it 2 minus 1 equals negative infinity. But that's even more, out there. But if it's you and God, but you take God out of the equation, it does not equal 1. It doesn't, well, I'm left all by myself. It does not even equal a net sum of 0. If it's you and God and you take God out of the equation, there is no worse place than you can be. There is nothing that is like, it's impossible to describe or count what kind of situation you are in. So going into it with that mindset, we're going to look at three different kind of passages of Scripture. And in some ways, the first one and third one kind of sound related, but the middle one, how does it belong in there? But all of it is kind of under the umbrella of what belongs or what does not belong. What is out of place? What is not your place? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now, it is easy for us to look at this and say, hey, don't worry. Don't worry, you'll always have something to eat. We live in a first world country. We lived in the firstest of world countries in so many ways. Most likely, most of the people in this room have not had to struggle knowing for a week that you would not have a meal for a week, even if times have gotten tough. And so for most of us, this is not the reality where we worry where our next meal will come from. Now, for some people, that does hit that card. But does that mean if we're not worried if there will be food on the table on Thursday, does that mean I can just check out and this doesn't belong with me? Well, look at it. It's saying, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or body, what you will wear. If you look at what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, not storing up treasures in heaven, those relate to each other. What they're at the base of it is saying, look, don't get caught up in the day-to-day of life. Don't get caught up so much struggling on the next meal, on the next thing. Does this mean don't worry in the sense of girls? This is confession time. How many of you worried about what you would wear today? Because in that closet full of clothes, you had nothing to wear. Is that what kind of worry it is? Am I worried that my dress has been worn before or that somebody else will wear it? Is that what kind of worry it is? In some ways, yes. In some ways, no. In some ways, it's will there be anything? And in some ways, will it be what I want? I mean, we struggle all the time coming up with a menu for the week. Is that what kind of worry or anxiousness it's about? Being anxious about something is an impending disaster. It's being afraid that something bad could happen. It's devoting more time and attention to it than it's worth. At the root of it, it is not having a faith in God or not having an orientation for our life that is consistent with what being a Christian is. Because if we say we're not going to store up treasures in heaven, and we say we're not going to store up treasures on earth, we're not going to be worried about now, we're going to have a kingdom focus. We're going to be focused on God. But then we scurry around doing and having the same priorities and the same emphases and the same grind and hamster wheel as the rest of the world. Are we not just giving it lip service? Or are we not just saying one thing and doing another? Look, we are not meant for this world. We are to be in the world, not of the world. And he goes on and says, this is how you can be in the world. Look, the birds of the sky, they don't sow and reap. They don't plant their own food plots. That's how you can trick a dove, because they don't plant their own food plots. They don't do that, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Now, that's a pretty famous passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. That ties into store up for yourself treasures in heaven in the kingdom of God. That ties into that. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be provided. This is not a get around. This is not a work around. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then you'll be wearing Gucci and Prada, and then you're going to be eating steak and Gouda cheese all your meals. That's not the equivalent of that. Because if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, then he will provide all of your needs. Not all of your wants, all of your needs, because he is your Father. And we're going to see even more so later how he provides our needs and he provides what is good for us. And as we seek first his kingdom, as we say, I'm emphasizing his kingdom. If I miss something, and it's not going to be his kingdom. I might miss out some things on this earth, but I'm not going to miss his kingdom. As we seek first his kingdom, try and build his kingdom, live for his kingdom, live in righteousness like in his kingdom, then we aren't concerned about the day-to-day things in life. Now, it's not that we don't take care of them. The Bible says over and over again that somebody that doesn't work to provide is like an ant, is like a sluggard. And the Bible says that if you don't provide for your family, then you are one of the worst of the worst. The Bible clearly indicates that we should work and diligently labor to provide. So it's not saying just live a carefree life and whatever happens will happen. We work for these things and we plan and we make, and all that's good. But all of that is not something that we're going to give so much stress over that it gets in the way of doing the kingdom. If the things of the earth start interfering with the things of the kingdom, then we get rid of the things of this earth so we can focus on the kingdom. If the unrighteousness in this world starts affecting our righteousness for the kingdom, we make sure we deal with it. We don't worry. We don't bring anything about where we give it enough tension, where we don't stand on it hard enough. Yesterday we went to watch Bellhaven on our way back into town, and it was hot yesterday, 1 o'clock game. So we stopped and we go to stand under the shade, and Kendall's sitting up on this ledge. It's about this high. Now, I used to be able to like just jump and push myself up, but I couldn't. So I jump and pull, and one of the stones starts coming off. It was not secure enough to hold the weight of what I was doing. And we can get that way where whenever we are holding on to whatever we are doing, and it is good to work, it is good to pursue. God clothed Solomon with splendor. It's okay to have things. But at any point in time when we're putting so much weight and putting so much emphasis on that it starts shifting where we are and who we are, then we've got to let go and find another way. It's okay for you to have the house of your dreams or the car of your dreams or the whatever else of your dreams, as long as you're seeking first the kingdom, as long as that does not get in the way of the kingdom, as long as you don't have to trade in or shave off or manipulate your Christian principles As long as you are standing firm on the word of God and on the kingdom of God, then whatever else comes is a blessing and not a curse that the devil gave you, not God. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Now, I really expected a whole crowd full of amens that don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough worry for today. I mean, let's get through today, right? But here's the thing. Let's focus on the kingdom today, right? Today, let's be men and women that love the Lord with all our heart. Today, let's walk in His righteousness. And then tomorrow when we get up, we can aim to walk in His righteousness again. And if each day we are walking in His righteousness will remain and we will be where we're supposed to be. And so if we are elevating things, this is kind of a continuation. If you are, forget storing up for yourself treasures on earth. If you are putting your weight, if you are standing on anything of this world, whether it be materialistic, whether it be I got to have the meal that I like all the time, or if it's got to be, I've got to have the clothes that stay sharp and crisp and fit in well, and or I've got to have the house, or I've got to have whatever it is. If you are working for this world, then you're working to live of the world and not in the world. And at that point, that's where it becomes a sin. It's the same way, and I know this is somewhat off topic, but that's where we get in trouble. Does the Bible say never drink a drop of alcohol? No, but at the moment, at the second that it starts influencing you so that it influences you instead of being 100% Holy Spirit controlled, at that point, it becomes a sin. All the good things that God made everything good, and so even the sins of this world were created as good, but when we stop letting it be a good and we start using it for some purpose other than what God intended it, whenever it starts competing for God's throne in our lives, whenever we start having to step on people or step over other people, that's when it becomes a sin. When the good stops being used in a good way, it becomes a sin. And so we don't worry, we don't stress, we don't pursue any of those things. We say, God, I trust that You know me and You love me and that You will provide for me. And so, God, I'm just going to be doing what You tell me to do, and all the blessing this world, I will leave up to You. The second place that that's not your place, it's not our place to be the judge. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. What does it mean to judge? To judge, there's two kind of ways that the Bible uses judge. One is to evaluate. We are called to evaluate. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 5:5. 1 John, also 4:2. It talks about evaluating. We are supposed to evaluate. In fact, later on in this very same chapter, Jesus says that we are supposed to, that we will know people by their fruit. We are supposed to be fruit evaluators. We are supposed to look and see what people are doing. So it's not judge like that sense. It's not judging like you judge a pie eating contest. Like, is this a good pie or is this not a good pie? It's not judge like that. To judge instead is judge wanting to be the one that gives out or mets out the punishment. Because the judge is not only the one that listens and decides, is this right, is this wrong? He is also the one that says, I sentence you. And so this is saying, do not be a sentencer. Do not condemn people. Do not hand out the punishment. God said that He is that vengeance belongs to Him and Him alone. He is the only righteous judge. Are we called to evaluate? Yes. Are we supposed to hand out the punishments? No. God says leave that up to Him. And so oftentimes people want to walk around handing out punishments. Oh, maybe not literal punishments, like we're not going to go up to somebody with our spanking spoons and go, oh, you did something wrong. Sometimes our judging, sometimes our handing out of a punishment to them is to give them a glare or to talk about them behind their back. Sometimes the judgment that we have is not just evaluating them to see if they are righteous or not. It's the, oh, you're not righteous, I condemn you. How is that anything like what God does for us?
You see, for you will be judged by the same standard by which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Think about this for a moment. The judgment that you want is that God would see Christ's righteousness in us. When we mess up, God would see Christ's righteousness. Is that what you look for in other people? I was saved at 6 years old, and while it's sometimes, yay, that's good, I've lived almost my whole life as a Christian. That also means that almost all the sins I've done have been as a Christian. It is the grace of God. And whenever we look at people, we don't hand out judgment. We look at them the same way that we want God to look at us. And with mercy, with his hesed, his loving kindness, we ask God to say, look, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up today. I know I've messed up this week. I know I've messed up. And as we look at them, we look at them not to heap condemnation on them, not to hand out punishments, not to hand out scorn or derision, not to talk about them, but we look at them and see the brokenness that we were and see the need of grace that we had. And we look at them not to condemn. We don't pick up and cast that first stone. We instead look at them with mercy. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eyes but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? They might have something wrong with them. In fact, you know what? They do have something wrong with them. But okay, let's add up and let's name. You're walking down the road. Somebody does something that you think is a sin. Write that down on a piece of paper. You now see a speck in their eye. Then I want you to turn to the back side of that paper and start writing down the things that you know that you've done this week that are wrong. Which list is longer? Should I have mercy for one yet not the other? Why do we look at them in that way? See, we are good at wanting to be the referee. We're good at wanting to be the referee on the field, and we want to throw those flags. We know that they did wrong. We know that they did wrong. Oh, do you see that? Whistle them. Back them up. Back them up. Beep, beep. Back them up. We did wrong. Of course, how many times could people see that? How many times, I mean, the fans are big about, man, it is so awesome how good of referees the fans are. Man, they are awesome. They don't miss a call. Told you you'd like this one. They don't miss it at all. But how many times have you been so sure that you were, or that dumb ref got it wrong, and then you watch it on replay and maybe they got it right? And hey, refs make mistakes too. But what about if they did one of those videos where they get Christians walking around throwing flags on people that are sinning? But then they've also got everybody looking at the Christians being the referees of everybody's spirituality holier than thou. And they're shouting like we shout at refs, hey, you need glasses? Hey, who's paying you off? That's hopefully a silly way of getting us to see. That's how absurd it is for us to go around being the moral judge of everybody. Yet we judge not in love, not in restitution, but to condemn. How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your own eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your eye, and then you will clearly see to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. See, that's the end goal. It does not say, hey, you sinner, you quit sin and then you can condemn them. No, it says, look, that laundry list of sins that you have, let's deal with that. Let's repent of that. Let's talk about how you need Jesus to save you, how you need Jesus to forgive you, how you ain't got your act together. And then you'll see so that you can help them with what they're dealing with. Not so that you can kick them out. If you look at church discipline, it is always about restitution. It's not about, hey, find all the sinners and kick them out. It's about, hey, your brother or sister has wandered from their faith. In love, go to them and bring them back to the faith. It should be something of restitution, something of bringing them back. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all, not, hey, keep working until you get there. No, you keep working until we all. And when we look at the grace, at the log that God pulled out of our eyes, and we want that for them, we want to come to them, we want to walk alongside of them. We don't judge them from the standpoint of condemning them, but we see where they have strayed from God, and in love, we want them to have their eye clean. We want them to come back to God. See, we're doing something in a few weeks called Judgment House, and it can be very tempting for us to turn Judgment House into a condemnation house. Now, if you look at it, that's not what it should be, because it presents the two options. It means judge in the evaluate state, because it says that, everybody at the end of your life, you're going to have to deal, you're going to be evaluated on what you did with Jesus. But it could be very easy for us to turn it into a, hey, you are going to be judged. You're going to turn. If you don't turn, you're going to burn. And it could be very much a condemnation thing. But the whole thing is meant to turn people, to help them see the speck so that they can get right with God. So that through His grace, through His mercy, they can be saved. So we don't judge. We don't condemn people. We don't talk about people. And it gets so hard and it goes so tricky, because we can very easily let the one slide into the other. Oh, I'm not judging. I'm not condemning them because of their outfit. I'm just evaluating it, and they need some work. Do you really think that that's not a critical spirit? And that one's not of sinning and not. That one's just your evaluation of them. But if they have their mind on the kingdom and not worrying about what they will wear, maybe they are in a better place than you are. Because what are you really saying? Oh man, they do not like this world. They do not look like they fit into this world. Ooh. Are we not supposed to not look like we are part of this world? No, I'm not saying go buy the ugliest clothes you can. But I'm saying, our priorities, that we have bought into our priorities being like the world and having the best of foods and the best of houses and the best of clothes and the best of everything and achieving success, the American dream, instead of the kingdom dream. We've bought into the fact that we should look like certain things and talk like certain ways, and we should be up on current events, and we should be up on what is pop culture and all of that. Yet all of that fails in comparison to what we should be like in the kingdom of God. And as Christians, it's not our place to do anything other than evaluate how close are they to God. If they are close, let me learn from them. If they are far, let me bring them closer even still to God. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want to do, whatever you want others to do for you, do the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. See, he goes back to your father. In verse 26, he said, he was talking about the birds, and they don't sow or weep, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now he says, look, you're a father, you give good things to your children, your heavenly Father even more so. Look, God knows what you need. Not what you want, he knows what you need. And he knows what's good for you. He knows if your wants would end up turning into a bad. There are some things you might think are great. Have you ever bought a car and you are so excited to get that car, and then 3 months later it turns into a lemon and you rue the day you ever bought that car? What you were sure was a good thing, was a great thing, ended up being a bad thing. And God, our Heavenly Father, knows what we need. He knows what is good for us. He knows our personalities. He knows if He gives us an abundance, will we use it seeking the kingdom, or will it turn us to start seeking the things of this earth? He knows who we are, and He knows what's good even more so than we do. Now, sometimes Christopher loves to play with sticks. And it's gotten to where he's rather brazen. He'll bring a stick and he say, I want to hit Gabby. No, but I want to. Okay, well, since you want to, go ahead. No, you don't hit with a stick. Not only will it hurt her, it's not good for you. You don't need to learn to be even more of a bully. Like, you need to stop. And so we don't give him what he wants because it's not good. And so he can't understand that. All he knows is, but that's what I want. And so God has, we are training him through telling him no, what is better for him in the long run. And God sometimes, when he tells us no, says, I'm doing it for your good in the long term. It may not be what you want right now. You might have supply and you might have opportunity, but I'm going to tell you no. And God loves us enough to mold us into what we need to be. See, knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, knowing that we have a Father that gives good gifts to us, it is the opposite. It's the cure for all of our desiring, for all of our anxiety. Knowing that we have a Father that loves us and is going to give us what we need and what is good for us, it helps us keep our mind saying, you know what, I don't have to worry about that because if I know it's good, God knows it's good. And so I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to get out there. I'm going to put in my time and do the work, and I'm going to do the things that I can control, but I'm going to trust God and pursue God and live life for Him. See, there are a lot of situations that we have in life. There are situations where it's easy. There are some things we don't care about. I'm not a big car person. That's why I drive a however many year old grandpa car. That's what somebody called it. I'm not. Thankfully, it's not, because they are way too expensive for me to be playing and trying to buy them all the time. That's not one of my temptations. That's not one of the ways that, oh, I want what they have. But there are other things that do hit harder to me. There are other ways that I am tempted in my life to have anxiety or to stress over or to really, really want it or to say, God, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, and try and talk him into it instead of trusting in his provision. And you have that in your own life also. But as a Christian, we have to know where our place is. We have to know that if we start taking God out of it, if it's not God and us together, then and we start taking God out of it, that it's not a simple method of subtraction. It is a complete loss of everything. We have nothing without Him. And so as Christians, we know who we are, and we know where we are, and we know what place we are, and we live in the love that God has given us, the grace that He's given us, the forgiveness that He's given us. And we live in that, in the easy times and the hard times. In all times, we seek to be faithful to Him. We're about to enter into a time of invitation. And all of this, know this, that's notice I said I was saved when I was 6 years old. And whenever I was 6 years old, I came to know that God is real. I heard growing up in church that God's real, that God loves you. I've heard growing up that you're a sinner, and yes, even at 6 years old, even the big sinning six-year-olds need forgiveness of sin through salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Even what we would consider the smallest of sin is completely egregious, and all sins are worthy of separation from God. But I came to realize and came to know, and God revealed to me and drew me to Him and said, look, through faith in Him, He will restore that relationship. He'll forgive me of my sins. And He'll forgive you of your sins if you trust in Him. And as a Christian, that puts us in a life before Christ and a life after Christ. And if our life after Christ is looking at our life before Christ, then you have to ask yourself, am I just saying I'm a Christian, or am I really a Christian? And if our life after Christ is looking over our life before Christ, maybe there are some things we need to deal with and we need to work through, and we need to work on that beam, that block of wood, that log that is in our eye. And we need to say, God, keep working in me. You who have begun a good work, God, help me, lead me in righteousness, lead me in holiness, help me to walk in you. If you aren't a Christian today, come talk to me. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. But if you are a Christian, we're about to take the Lord's Supper. And as part of the Lord's Supper, it says to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves, first of all, or are you a believer? But examine yourself also to see, where am I in my relationship with God? How many times have I been judging other people all the while I've been adding to my laundry list? How many ways am I seeking the things of this world? Am I trying to be in and of and all about and be the best of the best in the world? Or am I focused on God and whatever this world has? Okay, so be it. But it's God first and seeking His kingdom. So there's going to be a time for anybody to come down and talk and also anybody to pray. Today I ask for a song in particular. And it's the Lord Will Fight for You, I think is the name of the song. But anyway, I asked for it specifically because the chorus and Colin and the praise team wrote this song, by the way. It has a declaration. A declaration of faith. But then when it gets into the bridge, it starts naming off a bunch of real life situations. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if? And the response is always, I will trust in you. And so I want you to do something. I want you to write your own verses or your own lines to the bridge. If somebody is acting a heathen in front of me, will you trust in God? Or will you judge and condemn them? Will you seek their restoration to Him? Or will you write them off as not worthy of your time? When the bills keep piling up, will I trust in Him to provide and follow Him if He says scale back? Or will I say, but the Joneses aren't scaling back, I've got to keep up? Will I trust that He will be enough? Even if this world says you don't live up to our standards. Do I have to have all that? Or will I trust that He is all that I need? So I invite you to sing. I invite you to pray. I invite you to reflect. I invite you to write your own line with whatever it is you're dealing with. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today about some area in your life. If there's any area in your life where you are not trusting, where you are still more worldly-centered than God's standard-centered, and I want you to write your own line in that and dedicate it to Him today that you will trust in Him. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what standards the world has. We will trust in Him and we will follow Him. So come talk to me. Come pray at the altar. Do whatever God leads you, but I pray that we would respond.